you know, kind of what I like to do. And one time, and only one time, did he eventually go out with me. And that was in 2011. And I really was looking for a picture this week so I could show you, but obviously I couldn't find it. And so anyway, you know, so you can kind of imagine, we went out from Newport Beach, got on a boat, and so we got on the boat, and word kind of got around that it was Evangeline's first time fishing, and the people on the boat, which was a bunch of like expert seasoned fishermen, were so kind. They were, you know, they thought it was kind of cute that, you know, Evangeline's first time fishing, so they were kind of, you know, trying to tell her about it and kind of show her the ropes and that type of thing. And so we're on the boat, and then fast forward a couple of hours, and no one was catching anything except for one person. And you kind of know where this story is going. So eventually it's catching some fish. No one else is catching anything. And the expert fishermen were getting kind of irritated. You know, and they were kind of getting irritated, I could tell. But at the same time, I could kind of tell that they were kind of looking over to see what Evangeline was doing, because maybe, you know, Evangeline had some secret. And I noticed that as we're fishing off the boat, that there's more and more people that are fishing right next to us, too. And so, you know, this is just kind of an interesting experience. And I tell you this story, this fishing story, because it really connects with a lot of elements of today's fishing story in John chapter 21. So let's look at John 21, and I'll connect us in back with this little story, because there's a lot of similar elements. So let's start off in John 21, and we'll start out in verse 3, or the first portion of verse 3. So let's read it out loud together. John 21, verse 3. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. So Peter, many of you know, was one of the 12 apostles. But he wasn't just one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the big three, right? He was one of the ones that was closest to Jesus. And so Jesus had spent his 3 years on this earth pouring out into Peter, teaching him the ropes and about the ministry, and taking him with him to do ministry, et cetera, et cetera. And some of you remember right before John chapter 21 that Peter ended up denying Jesus 3 times. So not once, not twice, he denied him 3 times. And Peter was at that point of denying Jesus, betraying Jesus at Jesus' most crucial, darkest hour on this earth. Peter turned his back on him. And you can imagine that Peter was feeling pretty disqualified at that point. All the shame, the guilt, the depression and anxiety probably, and all the rest, after denying Jesus 3 times. I was thinking just about our own lives, and I'm going to share a little bit personally here, but I just think that you may not connect in with the details of my life and my story, but I think you'll connect in with the progression. So, you know, being called to ministry and being in ministry, there are times on the really bad days where I think to myself, and some of you know, my undergrad degree was in economics and computer science, where I think to myself, maybe I should leave the ministry to other people, like the Lances or the Glens or Howards or Terry's, Pastor Kwan's, leave it to them. And maybe the world would be better off if I was in some cubicle somewhere crunching numbers. And I think that for myself. And I know there's so many other nuances of stories of how we could feel maybe disqualified, letting shame, letting guilt, and all the rest creep in into our lives, let the enemy lie to us. And we feel like we want to just turn back and go back to the old way. That's what Peter did. Instead of being apostle to the nations as Jesus called him to, Peter was like, after denying Jesus 3 times, maybe I should just go back fishing, go back to my old life. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe through this past week and whatever you've been through, it's this feeling of maybe I should just go back to my old way of life. It's really interesting because Ron had a prophetic word last weekend, last Sunday right after service, about feeling disqualified. I had already had this message kind of brewing and being prepared, and he had that word about some of us feeling disqualified. So I'm tempted to just go back to our old way of life. Well, let's see what happened with Peter as he went back to his old way. So verse 3 and just the second portion of verse 3, here's what it says. Let's read it out loud together. But that night, they caught nothing. Can I just emphasize the obvious here? He caught nothing. Zero. Zilch. Not one fish, not one seaweed, nothing. Maybe another portion of John makes it even more explicitly clear what Jesus was trying to communicate. So chapter 15, verse 5, something that a passage we're a lot of us are familiar with. Let's read it together. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As Peter went back to his old way of life, by the way, what he thought he knew something about, right? He had been around the block a couple of times with fishing. He thought he knew about fishing, and he went back to his old way of life to do what he could do. Instead of being an apostle of the nations, he'll go back and do something that he knew how to do. And he caught nothing, zero. And Jesus had a message for him in this. I was also eventually brought up about Lance's message, and I thought a lot about it this past week too. Lance last week talked about in our tough times, and Peter was going through a tough time. He was feeling disqualified. He was going back to his old way. In those tough times, God calls us to turn toward him, not away from him. And Lance was saying, you know, bad things happen when we start turning away from God. You know, sometimes the worst thing that could happen is nothing happens. No fish, no fruit, no breakthrough. And Jesus allowed this situation to happen for Peter, sometimes allowing it to happen in our lives too. I think a lot of us can relate and connect into this story. Maybe feeling disqualified, maybe dealing with the shame, the guilt, the depression, the anxiety, whatever it is that's turning us back. Maybe some of us thinking and being tempted, or maybe some of us even going back to our old way, going back to our own strength, so-called, what we think that we might know a couple of things about. But I don't think any of us here want to catch zero, want to catch nothing. And so Jesus starts teaching Peter about the fishing strategy, how to not catch nothing. So verses 4 through 6, here is the fishing strategy that Jesus is teaching Peter and disciples, but God includes in the scripture to teach us too. Let's read it out loud together. This is the fishing strategy. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So I think the key to understand the fishing strategy, or to understand what Jesus was trying to communicate to Peter, but what God is trying to communicate to us, is in verse 4. So let's just read this underlined portion together. The disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. When Jesus is calling out to them, shouting out some fishing instructions, they didn't yet know it was Jesus. For all they knew, the guy that was shouting instructions to them could have been a non-fisherman with no knowledge about fishing on the shore. Can I just connect it back to the illustration from the beginning? It would have been like someone like Evangeline calling out fishing instructions from the shore to those expert fishermen, Peter and the other disciples. But somehow, the disciples started listening to that guy that was shouting from the shore. Can I put it this way? Those disciples, Peter and the disciples, were desperate, right? It was all night, nothing, not one fish, zero, not one seaweed, nothing. All the way to the morning when they're about to go in, and listen, their livelihood depended on it. They literally needed fish to put food on the table. They needed to catch something, and they had caught nothing. And so at the point when they were brought to their desperation, they began to listen to the guy that's calling out. Jesus oftentimes allows us to get brought to a place of desperation so that we begin to hear the voice of Jesus clearly. It's not that Jesus is not speaking at the other times. Jesus is speaking all the time, trying to get our attention and all the rest, but there's a lot of times we're not listening. Or can I put it this way? Like for Peter, instead of listening, let's just go back to the old way. Let's go back to the stuff that we know something about. We have wisdom about that. We know how to do that portion. We have a strength in that, and we go in that direction. But Jesus was given a message here. I'm allowing you to be brought to a place of desperation because that's the place where you're going to begin to listen for my voice. Why was this a timely word for Peter and disciples? Why is this a timely word for us? And I'm just going to, this is the point where you should probably look down at your Bibles to see the full context of everything, because I'm going to put up one little phrase here, but you can look down at your Bibles, chapter 21, especially verse 18 and 19, but really the end portion of the passage, because here's the landing point. Here's the reason why Jesus let this whole situation unfold for Peter and the disciples, verse 19. The whole landing point of this passage is about the reinstatement of Peter to ministry. After denying Jesus three times, Jesus wanted to restore him to ministry. So let's just read verse 19 out loud together. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus was telling Peter, listen, the way forward, instead of going back to the old way, moving forward as an apostle to the known world, the way forward is stay desperate for Jesus. Stay desperate for Jesus, and you'll hear the voice of God to give you the wisdom and the clarity to move forward in your high calling in this life. God has that word for us. Every time I hear the story of how the vineyard started in 1976, and some of you, if you were here at the School of Ministry when Carl Tuttle was here, he was one of the guys that shared the story too. But anyone who shares a story about 1976 in that little house in Yorba Linda, 1,500 square feet, the people gathered together, every person who has shared that story, there's two common elements. They talk about the desperation, and they talk about the hunger for God. And in that little tiny house in Yorba Linda, as they were desperate for God, as they were hungering for God, the presence of God profoundly came down. Or as Carl talks about, the presence came down in such a way that it was so tangible that you could cut it with a knife. And when God's presence came down as they were desperate and they were hungry, it literally changed the world. There's about 2,000 vineyard churches across the world. But it all started with a small group of people just being desperate and hungry for God. This was the message that Jesus had for Peter. And he said, this is the way forward for you, Peter. I want to share with you why I bring us to this passage today, or bring us to this message. Because I feel like for me, God really confronted me with this passage and this message personally and convicted me. When we're talking about our next season, the season ahead for me personally, or the season ahead for us collectively as a church, I think about Peter, Jesus' message to Peter about staying desperate so that he could hear God's voice for the way forward, for his calling. I think about the early days of the vineyard. But then I just think about our local church. I've been at this church for 19 years now, so I remember in 2001, when we're in Hacienda Heights, renting a little adult school for our services, and then we came here in 2001. We came to the Harvest Building. I remember, and I think at the time we were less than 200 people, everyone together, Chinese, English kids, less than 200 people, and God opened the doors for that building. And I remember our church being desperate. I remember we started a prayer and fasting chain, much like we're doing right now. Like, there's no way forward for us financially, but there's no way forward for ministry about, you know, the size of our group and then related to the size of the building. What is the way forward, God? And being desperate for God to move, or God to speak and God to lead us. But I also remember 5 years ago when we moved into this building. And some of you guys remember our journey, but I just felt like I needed to remind us. 2 weeks before the deadline, our deadline was October 31st, 2017. I remember coming up to the front here and reading a letter from me and Pastor Kwan and Pastor Robert of just, guys, this is what we feel God has called us to do. 2 weeks out, at $1.2 million short. I don't know if I prayed more desperately in my life in those 2 weeks. But I think that's what God needed to bring us to that point. Then, now, always. God, there's no way forward except Jesus, if you speak. And God wants to bring us to that place, I mean, in this season in our lives, because this was the way forward for Peter. This was the way forward for the Vineyard Movement in 1976. This was the way forward for our church in 2001, in 2017. This is the way forward for us right now. And this is the way forward in some of our situations that we're facing right now, where we're thinking about turning back and going back to our old way. I just want to, as a point of application, I want to say something about our prayer and fasting chain that's happening right now. When Jesus fasted, right after he fasted, here are his famous words, right? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was saying, for a season of time, you know, our normal sustenance is eating, but for a season of time, we're not going in that direction because we're saying we need to hear the word of God, the words that come, that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need a word from God. We need direction from God, some wisdom from God. And literally that kind of desperation, right? Instead of being desperate for food, we're desperate for God. For God to speak and lead us in our lives, lead us collectively as a church. There's two primary things that I felt like God just wanted us to pray for as we close out today in response to this message. Some of us are in some desperate spots in our lives, in our ministries, in our workplace, in our family situations. And similar to Peter, we feel like we're not catching anything. We're not catching any breaks, little or no impact, little or no breakthrough. And I don't want to minimize what we go through because it's tough. I understand. I relate to it. But it's also a perfect position to hear from Jesus. As Peter was brought to a place of desperation, that's when he heard from Jesus. As the Vineyard in 1976 was brought to a place of desperation, that's when God's Spirit began to fall in a powerful, profound way. So I just feel like we're going to pray for each other just in those places that we might feel desperate. But you might also be here and you feel like you haven't been desperate. You haven't been hungering for God. You wish you had, but you haven't. And I just want to point out that this whole story in John chapter 21 was about a restoration of Peter, not a condemnation of him, of going out and going back to his old way. It was a restoration of him. So I feel like we just need to pray that God would restore us back to a place of desperation, back to a place of hunger, because that's his heart, right? It's not God's heart to condemn us and tell us how we're not desperate and how we're not hungering. It's God's heart to say, okay, that's where you are. Thank you for acknowledging that. Let me now restore you back to the place where I would have for you. So let's just respond in prayer, and if you can, let's just stand together. Let's pray. Can we just all close our eyes just to give everyone a private moment? Because I'll ask us to respond to God's word right now. Worship team, you could come back up too. Are you here this morning and you're very aware that you are desperate for God? You're very aware that you've been catching nothing, catching no breaks, little or no breakthrough, little or no cash flow, little or no whatever the case may be. And you need a word from Jesus. All eyes closed, just to give everyone a private moment. Is that you? Is there some here this morning that you know you're desperate? You know you need a touch from God. There's no other way forward. You're desperate for God to move. Could you put your hand all the way up? Okay, we're going to pray in just a moment. Is there anybody here? Eyes closed, just because this one is little bit more sensitive. Are you here and you know that you have not been desperate? You have not been hungering for God, but you're like, God, I know that I want to be in a place that's desperate and hungering for you. Can you just put your hand all the way up? That's you, because God's a God of restoration. He wants to bring us to that place. We do this prayer team. Can you come on up and be ready to pray? And if you raise your hand for either of those, could you come on up this time? Let's just pray together. Because God wants to move in us. He doesn't want us just to talk about him giving a word. He wants to give us a word. He wants to give us breakthrough. He wants to give us and show us that as we're desperate for him, that there he is on the shore speaking to us. So come on up. If you've been desperate, if you need a touch from God, you need a word from God, come on up and let us pray for you. If those of you who raised your hand and said, man, I haven't been desperate, but God, I need some restoration. Come on forward. God's gonna move. God's moving right now. We invite you, Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit. Do the work that only you can do. Give us your word. Give us a word. For those of us who need a word, but restore us back to a place of desperation, back to a place of hunger. And we just receive what you're doing. Just receive what you're doing. Welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, with a desperation, hunger, and thirst.